Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. Scientists tell us that the universe had a beginning, that there was a time when it didn't exist. Today, Pastor Layton asks us to stretch our minds to imagine what was going on before Genesis 1, when God was planning creation in a message he calls, Made in God's Image for God's Glory.
Look at Isaiah 48 and verse 9. And it says here, For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. For my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Verse 11, look at the text. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned and my glory I will not give to another? You start to get the idea here that God is utterly committed to and passionate about His glory. And His glory and His name and His sake and His praise and all these things are used interchangeably. God's glory is the reason He does all these things, creating us, restraining His wrath, forgiving our sins, all things. What type of response should a God-centered view like this have in our lives? Just go back a few pages to Isaiah 44. And I don't know about you, but when I read these kind of things, it lifts up my soul. It takes my thoughts away from me and the things I'm going in and realizes that there is a glorious and grander purpose than me going on in the universe. Isaiah 44, verse 21 says, Remember these things, O Jacob. Isaiah 44, 21. And Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. Again, tying in creation. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forests and every tree. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. God's glory is so often tied in with joy, enjoying, shouting joyfully, rejoicing. He's commanding all of creation to break forth into a shout of joy. Remember Jesus, when they were praising him, Hosanna, Hosanna, and some of the Pharisees, I believe, wanted to silence them. And he says, if you silence them, even the rocks are going to cry out. If we don't glorify God, God can cry out to, God will get his glory whether you glorify him or not. But this idea of rejoicing and enjoying God is so critical. Verse 24, Thus says the Lord, Your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things. The Lord and the Lord alone is the maker of all things. Stretching out the heavens by myself, spreading out the earth all alone. And just notice that. God is saying He was all alone. So in Genesis 1, when God says, Let us make man, if the Lord is the maker of all things, if He did this all alone, we know there was no one besides God that He was counseling with. If there's only one God, who is He talking to? And of course, we know that there is one God with multiple divine persons who later in Scripture we learn there are three of them, Father, Son, and Spirit. And they're hinted at in Genesis 1, but there's an interesting verse I came across right in this passage before we go back. Isaiah 48, which we just read. I don't think I ever noticed this verse before. But remember who's speaking here. This is the Lord speaking. Verse 11, the one who said, For my own sake I will act, for how can my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I have called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. We know who else calls himself that. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. Now listen to this. Verse 16. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. Did you catch that? The flow of the Lord speaking here. And then He says, the Lord God has sent me. I was there. He has sent me and He has sent His Spirit. This is the Lord speaking. This is the same one who won't share His glory. The one who calls Himself the first and the last. The one who was the Creator. In verse 13, He says, The Lord God, I believe that's Adonai Yahweh, That's referring to God the Father. Almighty God has sent me. This is the Lord and His Spirit. I don't know what the Jewish rabbis do with this passage, but this is, to me, a very clear passage in the Old Testament that gives a basis not just for more than one person, but a Trinity, three persons, all involved back in the beginning, not created beings, those who were part of creation. There's one God. The Father sends both the Spirit and He sends the one who Isaiah had referred to earlier would be called a mighty God, wonderful counselor, mighty God. There would be someone born, and He would be also called, Isaiah 7:14 says, Emmanuel, God with us. This servant, this Messiah who Isaiah speaks about is going to be sent by God, is the Creator, and is called the mighty God and God with us. Let me just give you a couple other references. Here's one in Psalms, Psalm 110 and verse 1. You're welcome to turn there, but I'll go ahead and read it in a moment. This is one of the most quoted Old Testament verses in the New Testament, quoted many times by the Lord Himself and by New Testament writers. It's a Psalm of David. And here we have, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We have the Lord, we have Yahweh speaking to the Lord. We have two divine persons speaking among themselves. We see this in other places. This is a passage that goes on to talk about the Messiah and what the Lord would do to this other one who's also called Lord. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. This is another interesting one that I just came across recently. Proverbs 30 and verse 4 says this, speaking in rhetorical language about God. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. It's an interesting little phrase there. What is this name of this God and what is his son's name? The Old Testament is very clear that there's only one God, but there are little hints like this. There are verses like this that support the idea of multiple persons, even though they may not give us the exact name or the exact nature of the Trinity. And even back in Genesis 1, there were already hints of this. Steve Gish, if you were in the Sunday school class, talked about how the word for God in Genesis 1 is Elohim, which is a plural noun, but it's used with singular verbs. And there's a hint there that there is more than one person involved. You may remember in Genesis 1 and verse 2, it says the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. God is calling forth and creating, and we see the Spirit of God moving across the earth. It's only later in Scripture, though, that we learn more clearly that in the beginning was the Word, who was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and all things were created through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, we'll look at one more verse. Colossians 1 and verse 16. It says that by Christ all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. And just to make sure nothing was left out, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all the heavenly hosts, even the invisible spiritual beings, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Everything in the universe is created for Christ. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The reason the universe is held together and the reason all these things subsist and the planets and all these things do not fly apart, you could describe it scientifically, but Scripture says it is by Christ's power that all these things are held together. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says that God has spoken to us in His Son, through whom He also made the world. So if we try and bring that all of that into what we have going on in Genesis 1, I believe we have God the Father speaking forth here. All the creation is actually being done by or through the Son. We see God speaking, and then it says God created, and I believe that's God the Son. And we also have the Spirit involved, moving over the waters, giving breath, giving life. The other Scriptures say that it is the Spirit that gives life. So in Genesis 1, when God says, "Let us make man," this is a divine executive council, if you will. This is a inter-Trinitarian conversation or a council or a covenant. This was not the first time something like this happened. I don't know if you know this, but there's scriptures that talk about what was going on before Genesis 1. Try and think about that. What was it like before the beginning, in eternity past, when the Trinity was all alone? What was that like? You know, let's turn to Ephesians 1, because this is one that gives us a little glimpse of what was going on before Genesis 1. And to try and understand the and to meditate on the Trinity and on eternity, and even on some of the how God is sovereign over salvation that we're going to look at. These things kind of boggle our mind, but it's very healthy for us to meditate on these things. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It talks about how He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God the Father, verse 4, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's amazing. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Here it is again, to the praise of His glory. God planned this. God planned redemption, as verse 7 goes on to talk about. God planned all these things before the foundation of the world to the praise of His glory. There's another scripture that says God's elect people had their names written in a book before the foundation of the world. Amazing thought. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. It talks about God's purpose and God's grace. This goes a little to a little deeper into the pool than sometimes we swim in, but it's good for us not to always stay in the shallow end, because we grow when we go deeper than we're comfortable. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not based on what we had done or would do, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. If you have the New King James, it says, before time began. I can't even fathom before time began. But before time began, in Christ, the Father, God, granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity His own purpose and grace, and He saved and called those, not according to what their works, what they had done, or what they would do, according to His grace. Go forward a few pages, one more scripture, Titus chapter 1, since we're in the neighborhood here. Titus 1 says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested." Verse 1 is speaking of God's elect, and there's an interesting phrase, God promised before time began. This is before creation. Who is there to promise to? No one but Himself, the Trinity. There was a conversation, and we don't have all the details of this, but it certainly was not a promise to people who didn't exist yet. This was a promise within the Trinity, God and God alone in the beginning, in a council within the Trinity. Some have called this a covenant. Redemption was planned and promised. The fall into sin was fully known by God. This was no surprise to God. This was part of God's plan. The need for redemption was no surprise to the God who Isaiah says declares the end from the beginning. I have heard Christian writers who have written things like God took a risk when He created man, or God, they almost sound like open theists or deists with some of these things. God knew exactly what was going to happen. Man is always responsible for his deeds, but don't ever get the idea that God moved to plan B. It says before the foundation, there was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This was planned before time began. And the promise here is the redemptive plan of God. And this is a beautiful picture. The Father had always purposed to purchase a redeemed people to give as a gift to His Son, to give to His Son as a bride someday. At the end of Revelation, we hear about there's going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb where the God the Father gives as a gift to God His Son a bride who has been made pure and perfect. We were just at a wedding last night, and a few of you were also there, and it was a really beautiful beautiful wedding. And weddings are beautiful because they are also a picture of greater spiritual truths. And one of those truths is that the Father God will one day give a bride who He has chosen for His own Son as a gift. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to meditate on. Jesus, turn to John 17. I think it's important that we spent the time looking at this, because even if we don't get into the rest of it until next week, John 17, Jesus, as part of His agreement, the Trinity spelled this out. Jesus, in turn, redeemed a particular group of people. Some theologians call that particular redemption. Christ loved the church, gave Himself up for her, as we read, in the same way that husbands are to love their wives and give themselves up for their wives as well. This is what John says, and this is the note. This is where it all comes together. The culmination of mankind being created, let us do this, because ultimately this is for God's glory. Christ's work of redemption for God's glorification. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. It's time. That hour that had been discussed long ago, it has now come. This is what He says. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, and to all whom You have given Him. He's speaking of the bride, who will be those who will be given to Him. He may give eternal life. To all who God gives will get eternal life. And this is eternal life. How can you be a part of that group? How can you be a part of that bride? This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Every single one of you, if you're not already, can be at that wedding supper. But you have to know the one and true God, and you have to know Jesus Christ personally. Jesus says, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. The Father gave a work and a plan to His Son. He says, I have accomplished it. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. This is another little glimpse. So we get little glimpses like that. Before the world was, Jesus and His Father and the Holy Spirit as well shared this amazing glory. And it was so much that while Jesus was here on earth, He longed to have that glory restored to Him. Father and Son and Holy Spirit shared glory. What else was going on before the foundation of the world? Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, He frequently refers to this group, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in an eternal love relationship, a love that we cannot even fathom. God so loved His own Son, even before He would love the world to give Him as His only begotten Son. This is just an amazing thing. And that phrase again, whom You have given Me, this special group of people who would be His bride. Look back at verse 6. He refers to them. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Verse 9, He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. Verse 12, again, while I was with them, I was keeping them in Your name, which You have given Me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. And He's referring to Judas here. Was Judas one of those who was given, one who was genuinely saved, one who was a genuine believer and who fell away? John, in his epistle, would write later, 1 John 2:19, that they went out from us, but they were not really of us. They went out from us so that it might be made manifest that they were not really of us. And I believe John is referring to Judas there. Those who walk away to never come back did not lose their salvation. They are revealing where their heart truly was. That they were around the people of God for whatever reason. But as they go out and do not come back, there are those who went out from us because they were not truly of us. They were never truly saved. They were never truly a part of the body of Christ and His bride. Of course, we pray that there would be no one here this morning like that. There's a song by Cademan's Call. It's a music group. Before There Was Time. And this just kind of brings some of these things together. Before there was time, there were visions in your mind. There was death, and the fall of mankind, but there was also life in salvation's design. The chorus says, I cry holy, only begotten Son of God, Ancient of Days. I cry holy, only begotten Son of God, and sing your praises of the one who saved me and the promises he made before there was time. You counted the hairs on my head. You knew all the words that I've said, and you purchased me back from the dead. Before I was made, you searched me and knew all my ways. You numbered all my days and set forth the steps I would take. You saved me. You raised me. You saved me. You pulled me up from the grave. So I cry, holy, only begotten Son of God. That should blow your mind, and that should cause you to praise God that we have this type of God. And if you cannot sing those words, if you cannot say those words that you know God has saved you and that God has raised you and pulled you up from spiritual death, pulled you away from your grave and your sinful life that you were in before, today is the day to come to Christ and to join His bride. Today is the day for you to glorify Christ by bowing your knee to Him as Lord. You know the ultimate reason why people do that? It says in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you have not been glorifying God in your life, you need to turn today and you need to bow your knee and your tongue needs to confess truly from your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my master. He's in charge. I am not. I am through. It is time for Him to be ruler over my life. Is God sovereign? Yes. And that should not discourage you. That should not prevent you from action. That should motivate you to bow before this King, this sovereign King, the one who has the authority to cast you into hell. God alone is the one who saves. And so all the more reason to come before Him and beg Him for grace. If salvation is all of God, all the more reason to plead with Him to save you. And the Scriptures say very clearly that none who come to Him will He cast out. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not cast out. He will never turn away one who comes to Him. Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Himself up on that last day. The same Lord who is sovereign over all things promises that those who believe in Him will have eternal life, and He Himself will make sure that none are lost and that He raises them up on the last day. The gospel is about the glory of God. Revelation chapter 14 shows us this. I wasn't planning on turning here, but this really puts it all together. What the gospel and what this whole plan of let us make man culminates in. Revelation 14 and verse 6. At the end times, John sees another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Here's the gospel. He said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory. Because the hour of His judgment has come, worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters." It's a little different than the gospel we hear sometimes, but it's consistent with it. Everyone who is saved has to come. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We have to fear God. And as you recognize that you are a sinner, that causes great fear as you realize that the God whose hour of judgment will come, that we need to give Him glory, and you realize that you have not been giving Him glory, and you repent and you turn from that and you worship Him. That is at the heart of the gospel, glorifying God, fearing God, a desire to worship God. Revelation 15 and verse 3 says this, "In those days they will sing the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord. O Lord God, the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." Who will not fear? Who will not glorify your name? I pray that there are none of us here in this room this morning who will not fear God and who will not glorify His name. And my prayer is that you would bow your knee before Him. If you are one of those, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. One little
next week on Transforming Grace, Pastor Layton takes a deeper look at the special creation of man and woman and how they are unique from all other animals. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m., with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122. Or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.